Now, as we continue our study of this passage in the third chapter of the book of Malachi, namely verses 16 through 18, we see that God reveals to us a contrast between the faithless and the faithful. You know, much of the Bible is a contrast between good and evil, righteousness and wickedness. And here in this chapter, in this passage, we have begun this effort to see this contrast. Now, in our last lesson, we were given to see the faithless as belonging to a group who spoke against God, belonging to a group who thought it vain to serve God. Oh, the world is full of this group. A group who examined the profit-loss statement of life and concluded there was no profit in keeping God's ordinances. Now, there are folk throughout the world that examine the profit-loss statement to make decisions, and the world is full of folks like this as they examine whether or not it is profitable to serve God. Now, the faithless belong to the looking around crowd who only saw that which is visible to the natural eye, and in that condition they saw, as it's related in this passage, they saw the proud as a happy people. They saw those who are wicked as established people, and those who tempt God as delivered people. That's what their vision brought them as they looked around. The faithless questioned God's provision. The faithless asked, "What's in it for me?" Oh, how that question is asked all the time. What's in it for me? Not thinking about how can I help someone else? How can I be a blessing to others? But no, what's in it for me? And the faithless came to the conclusion that there wasn't enough in it for them to serve God. There wasn't enough. We want more. The profit's not there. They even came to the conclusion that those who defied God were prosperous, and it was better to follow in their ways and seek their own wealth by their own hands and forget any profit from God. You know, they were only equipped to look around with eyes of temporal sight. You know, that's how we come into this world, equipped to look around with eyes of temporal sight. But through the born-again experience, we are given eyes to see the glories of God. But they had no eyes to see God's eternal view, for only eyes of faith have such power, and those kind of eyes are given only by God. When I was born again, I got new eyes. My eyes were opened. Once I was blind, but now I can see. There's a change in a person's life when they're born again, for they are given eyes to see. But God does not leave us with this thought, for He is careful to bring to our minds those who fear God, those whom He counts as faithful, those of the remnant. And we read of this group in Malachi 3, 16 through 18. Malachi 3, 16 through 18. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Let that sink in. We'll be talking about that more, but let that sink in. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Now, after this passage, there is no further group to discuss, for there are only two groups that God considers. You know, God does not complicate things. The Bible is not complicated. God makes things simple. He knows that we're simple people. He knows that we're weak. He does not complicate things. Male and female made he them. The world complicates it now. What happened? Why wasn't that? It's so simple. Male and female made he them. Right and wrong. Good and evil. Light and darkness. Heaven or hell. Simple. Jesus Christ spoke of this simplicity by his saying recorded in Matthew 7, where he spoke of two ways. The wide gate and the straight gate, two ways. The broad way and the narrow way, two ways. The many who go to destruction and the few who find life. So simple things. God doesn't make it complicated. And here in our passage, God speaks of the faithless, those on the broad way, and the faithful, those on the narrow way. Now, the faithful are called the remnant in Scripture. Remnant, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, you still have that at the Children's Bible Club? But you can order it. I always put a pitch in there. I'm kind of a pitchman for the Children's Bible Club today. And there's a good dictionary to have because it was written in when? 1828. And it was before all this modern thought. And, you know, words have a new modern connotation. And they're taking on a different definition. So it's good to have this kind of a dictionary. But remnant, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, means residue. That which is left after the separation, removal of destruction of a part. That's what remnant means. Now, in modern thought, it is that which is left over from something greater. Now, after Thanksgiving, many refrigerators are filled with remnants. You know, you'll have those turkey wings and the turkey necks and all of the leftover potatoes and the mashed potatoes and the pumpkin pie. Those are remnants, leftovers. You know, I remember shopping with my wife at a place called Hancock's Fabrics. And I was so delighted to go into Hancock's Fabrics with my wife. It was just a delight for me to go in there and see all the fabrics and look at all the bolts and feel all the material and just see all the colors and the smells and so on. It was just delightful to me. But she discussed and she looked at remnants of bolts of material, small pieces left over from a large piece of material. Now, these pieces were, of course, thought of as pieces of less value. That's what a remnant was, pieces of less value, and their price was adjusted accordingly so they wouldn't be wasted. Just a leftover piece on the bolt of cloth. From the world's standpoint, remnants are simply leftovers. You know, from the world's standpoint, you're leftovers. You're outsiders. You're that which is the last part of the bolt, hardly good for anything, left to be soon discarded as worth little or worth nothing. But as far as the faithful are concerned, we are not to consider the world's view. How are we defined? We're defined by this book. We're defined by God. God tells us what the remnant is. For it is God's view on which we are to deliberate. Now, it is obvious from Scripture that the faithful are the minority group. You know, minority, it's good to be in a minority group today. A lot of benefits, except one. We're in that minority group where there's no benefits from the world standpoint. It is obvious by looking around in our day that this minority group does not have the world's favored status, as do many of the minority groups have today. But Jesus said, as John recorded in John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. You know, that's comforting. It's comforting to know that if the world hate me, I know that the world hated my Savior, my Lord, my Master, before it hated me. So we are to know that what the wicked observed is true. What the wicked observed is true. Being in the faithful group brings one not to travel on the easy road. It's not the easy road. They want the easy road. But there are hardships to endure in the faithful group. But as I said, we are to dwell on how God views this group. What does God think of this group? For in our passage, he calls the faithful righteous. Don't you want to be called righteous? Don't you want to be called what God defines you to be in comparison to the faithless whom he calls wicked? Now, of course, we learn from our New Testament studies that our righteousness is not an earned righteousness because we serve God, but it is a righteousness only imputed to us as a gift by God's grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It is an imputed righteousness, but what an imputed righteousness it is. For we are in Christ, and we have his righteousness. So our passage provides us a characteristic mark of the righteous, which is service to God, while the characteristic mark of the wicked is serving self. Again, only two marks: serving God or serving self. No gray areas, no shades of light or darkness, righteousness in Jesus Christ or darkness in the world. Two choices. We all come into the world equipped to serve ourselves. You know, you look at that baby that comes into the world. Does he care at all about the mother? No. He wants his food. She wants her food. She wants dry diapers. She wants a place to lay her head. Everything's about her. Everything's about him. Self. We come into the world equipped to serve ourselves. The world's message is you had better care for yourself, for no one else will. That's the advertised motto of the world. But God, by his transforming power, moves the faithful into a different mind. You know, when you were saved, God moved you into a different mind, a transforming power, the mind of Christ, the mind whereby there is no eternal profit in serving self, but all eternal profit comes in serving God and in serving others. That's a different mindset. And that's where the faithful lie. Now, our passage speaks of the righteous fearing the Lord and speaking often one to another and thinking upon God's name. Think about that. The righteous fear the Lord and they speak often one to another and about thinking upon God's name. This is the activity of the righteous. It is a picture of people who gather together to speak of God's love, to speak of his purity, to speak of his goodness and presence in their lives, a testimony to each other about what God is doing in our lives. Do we gather together for that purpose? It is a picture of people gathering together to worship and praise God and to seek God's will in every step they take. It is a picture of people who know and live Psalm 46:1, which says what? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Oh, boy, do we cling to that verse. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, this people who think upon God's name do not take that name in vain. There's more to taking God's name in vain than just uttering his name. But taking upon yourself his name When people see you, they think of Jesus Christ. They think of the Lord. They think of you related to the Creator. But this people who think upon God's name do not take that name in vain, meaning they are a serious people, a sober people, who greatly value God's cause and that God's character be not maligned. You know, that's what we look for in a body of Christ. A body that has great value in God's cause. Thinking upon his name means esteeming his name, setting great value on him, and fearing his word to keep it and to obey it in spite of what the wicked preach and teach. The righteous are faithful to the name of God instead of to their own name. God's name is more important than their own name, or the name of the famed men and women of the world who espouse opinions as truth apart from God's word. God's name is important, not the name of men and women who espouse their opinions against the word of God, not their own name, their own reputation, but they're concerned about the name of God. You know, the world presses its name upon the wicked. It presses its thinking and ideas that are always opposed to the name of God, while the faithful are always quick to name the name above every name, the name of Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. The Apostle Paul wrote of this in Philippians 2, 9 and 10, "Therefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." You know, there's a lot of famous people in the world. You know, I think back 50 years ago, and the famous people of 50 years ago that you used to watch on television, they were so famous. Now you can hardly remember them. But the name of Jesus Christ has always been remembered and will always be remembered. For it's a name given which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, what? Every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and even things under the earth. Every knee shall bow. You know, fear of God brings the righteous to bow their knee before his majesty and to value him above everything this world and all beyond offers. That's the mind of a sober people. That's the mind of a serious people, a people serious about the cause of Christ. It brings the righteous to fear only the one with whom they have to do. You know, I've got to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got to face him at his bema seat. As he looks at me, and I'm looking for, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You know, that ought to be in the mind of our mind as we get up each day and seek the Lord's will in our lives. And that is God, for all other fear is cast away, for fear of man and faith in God cannot coexist. You know, Oswald Chambers wrote this: "The remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else." What a difference. What a contrast that is. And Aidan Wilson Tozier, we usually refer to him as A.W. Tozier, but it's Aidan Wilson Tozier, said this: "And when men no longer fear God, they transgress his laws without hesitation. The fear of consequences is no deterrent when the fear of God is gone." My, how that is appropriate today. It is easy to see in our day the absence of the fear of the Lord, for transgression of his laws is indeed without hesitation, and in fact is done with great freedom. How amazing it is how the transgression of God's laws today is done with great freedom. It's done with great acceptance and abandoned by our society and culture because of the absence of the fear of God. God is indeed love, and we preach that God is love. But that is not the whole story, for if that is all we preach, we then are not faithful, for the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now God begins our passage for today in verse 16 with these words. I'll read them again. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Now this passage or this verse begins with the word then. This word is a result then of the actions of the wicked, for it that the actions of the wicked precede this verse. So this then talks about the actions, or is there because of the actions of the wicked. So there is a response then from the righteous, for the wicked are calling the proud happy, established, and delivered. There's a result from that. There's a reaction from that. In response to this wickedness, they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. Now notice that, because this is something that God expects us and desires for us to do. As the wicked rise, the righteous fellowship and come together and speak often one to another. In other words, the righteous pull together and spoke often of the Lord, spoke often of his goodness, spoke often of his provision to them, encouraging one another in the face of surrounding evil. You know, when we sing, like we come together in the morning before the Sunday school lesson, we're singing to each other and to the Lord. These words that we express from our mouth go in our ears also, do they not? And they're helps to us as we fellowship one to another. So this pertains to our time. For evil is being allowed to run rampant, and it is pressing at our doors. Our pastor has related this to us on many occasions, how evil is pressing at our doors and will continue to press at our doors. Oppressive laws and a culture of corruption are infiltrating the churches, but God does not leave us to be alone, but provides us with fellowship with those of like precious faith. You know, it's a gift to be in a body of Christ. It's a gift to have a place like this where we can come and fellowship with each other. And this is indeed the time to remember Paul's admonition to the Hebrews in chapter 10, 24, and 25. For here again, this encouragement is given. And let us consider one another. See, we're to consider one another. I'm to consider you and you're to consider me to provoke. You know, sometimes I provoke. My wife says I provoke her sometimes and she provokes me sometimes. Well, that hardly ever happens, doesn't it? Right. But sometimes we provoke each other. But here we're supposed to provoke unto love and to good works. And then it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Why is that? Perhaps it's the fear of God that keeps people from doing this, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, what? As you see the day approaching. So here we see the same message that's given in Malachi as they looked around and saw the evil pressing on its doors, they came together and found strength and help together. But God gives us eyes to see the handwriting on the wall, to know the times, and to not be unprepared. We all need fellowship with Bible-believing Christians, that we be strengthened to stand against the onslaughts of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Fellowship is so important. This tells me that God provides by giving us all each other. You know, you're a gift to me, I'm a gift to you. We're to help each other, we're to speak of the Lord. We're to think serious thoughts. We're to give testimony to each other about the Lord's care in our lives. And he gives us each other. We are a local body of Christ, and that body only operates effectively if all parts are healthy and well. Isn't it wonderful to have a body that's healthy and well? Oh, every part working together, every part looking after the other parts. It's a gift of God. But I am here to help you to stay well, that the body stays well. And I, as a part of the same body as are you, am to stimulate you to love and nurture all the parts of this local body. You know, it's good for us to come early to the service that we might be able to fellowship with one another prior to the formal service. There's more to this service than the formal service. And part of that is fellowshipping with each other and speaking of the Lord to each other. We are to remember that that fellowship is healthy and so helps each of us to maintain a godly outlook in the face of all the wickedness pressing around us. What did it say? As ye see the day approaching, as you see the enemy getting closer to the doors, we are to get closer to one another. So take opportunity to spend time together. Take opportunity to be hospitable with each other. Take opportunity to invite missionaries and other speakers to your home. And when you do that, you're going to be an encouragement to them, and no doubt they'll be an encouragement to you and return that back to you manyfold. You know, I don't think we also have to confine the assembling of ourselves together in a church building, for we can also easily say that about our homes. Again, reading verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. My, think about that verse. Because it seems this book of remembrance means that God records our times of fellowship and times of encouragement to fellow believers and times where those believers think upon his name. You know, during the week, you think upon the Lord's name. God records it in the book of remembrance. You give encouraging words to others, and God records it in the book of remembrance. God leans down from the ramparts of heaven and looks and sees and listens and then records those encouraging words, those exhorting words, those words of love and fellowship that he hears from every local body of Christ, and he remembers them in his book. That's what it says right there in the book of Malachi. God has a book of remembrance. You know, we have a habit in our family, and perhaps you do the same thing, but we have a habit of keeping all of the greeting cards and letters we have received. And we now have, after 55 years of marriage, several large boxes of those remembrances. They're back in the closet. Haven't looked at them too much recently. But it's a treasure to look at some of those cards time after time and remember. We remember people of our past, people who are no longer with us, people who cared and loved us to send us encouragement along the way. I went back there last night and I found this little letter. This letter is from a child. She was in the school and she stayed with us, I think, a year. And she wrote this letter in the summer of 1984. And it's in my box of remembrances. It's in our box of remembrances. And she had this whole page, but she squeezed all her writing up at the top, tiny little writing. And she said, "Dear Mr. and Mrs. Opager, how are you?" You know, you always start off a letter, "How are you?" "I'm fine." And that's another part. "I am having a good summer. Are you? How is the weather?" You always put that in there too. It has been real hot here. How are Jennifer and Grace? Thank you for the good care for me over the year. Hope you have a good summer. 1984, still in the box of remembrances. And today it blesses me to dig that out and to remember little girl. I wonder whatever happened to her. But she took time. Maybe mom said, write a letter to the O'Pagers and thank them. So she got the letter out. And on the back, there's a little picture of that, what's that cat's name? Garfield. And then also, look at this one. Look at this. Valentine card, 1989. It says, for you, honey, because you're so special to me. That's from my wife, of course. But that's still back in the box. Look how, huh?
Thanks.
I'm not going to read the inside. It's just for me and for my heart. But you see, those kind of remembrances, God does that. He just told us that. Puts a remembrance in that book of remembrance. And he says, did you hear that encouraging word that one part of the local body of Christ in Milton, Florida, told the other part of the body? And he puts that in the book of remembrance. You know, that's just it's a joy. It's a joy to know that. And I hope there's some things in there that caused him to put in there from me. And I hope there's something in there that caused God to put in there for you. But God knows our needs. Are we careful to be sensitive to the needs of those around us who seem to be carrying a heavy load? You know, sometimes you can see a heavy load in the face of a brother or sister in Christ, and they could use a helping hand or some encouraging words. You know, God knows that those of this body who serve you, God knows that your pastors, your teachers, those who bring blessings by their musical talents, aren't we blessed in this church about all the musical talents that are displayed in this church? Those behind the scenes, we've got people behind the scenes. You hardly ever see them. They're hidden away in a little corner room over there recording messages, putting messages online. Those who prepare this meeting place for us to meet together. You know, Ben prepared this place, didn't you, Ben, for meeting together. Did you ever thank Ben for that? Did you ever tell Ben, you did a good job today. My pew was nice and clean. It was orderly. The books were in place. He makes sure that all the books are in place, properly spaced in here. Make sure the floor is all cleaned up. So we need to encourage one another. Have you shared your love of Christ with them? Have you given a testimony? Have you told them about what God has done in your life? We are to be of those who speak often to each other, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. God hears and takes notice of His Son's body on earth. God notices those who fear Him and serve Him, moved by their love of devotion and dedication to Him and His cause. And then what does He call us? He calls us His jewels. What an endearing statement that is, to be known as one of the jewels of God. You know, the jewels are hidden, aren't they? They're not on display all the time. They're back in the closet, perhaps, to bring out on a special occasion. You ladies, bring out those nice things that you wear. But God says in verse 17, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. That's where we are today, God's jewels. And we ought to perform as His jewels, being faithful and true as we serve Him. Father, we thank You for this wonderful passage in Scripture. Thinking about this book of remembrance, Father, For we know that everything that is said and done, you know about, but you make special mention and special remembrance of those things that please you in the body of Christ. And help us, Lord, to be that body that cares for one another and looks to one another and testifies to one another of thy goodness and thy grace and devotion in our lives, especially as we see the day approaching. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.